The following is a sermon from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information and resources can be found online at parkchurch.org.
Good morning. The scripture reading today is from Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. You can find it on page 761 of the Bible in the pews. If you do not have a Bible, please feel free to use the one in front of you in your pew. And if you don't have one, you can feel free to please take it home. Again, the reading is Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34 on page 761. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? O you of little faith, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Park Church. Good to see you all. My name is Neil, serving the pastoral team here. It was even prophetically in the passage today, go birds. Consider the birds of the field, and mix metaphors a little. Against the team who shall not be named, I think is more my posture. I don't have a dog in the fight, but you know, I've got enough kind of anti-establishment in me. Let's move on. Let's move on. We've had the Mahomes era. See something else. Welcome to week two of what we're calling our Seek First the Kingdom series. And if you're like, hey, I was here last week and we just read that same passage. Like, yes, we're hanging out in Matthew chapter 6 for a little while. And that's we think, for good reason. It's pastorally, in our own lives, the kind of ambient anxiety of our age, and a lot of things that are deeply troubling that we walk through personally, we walk through with our families, and we walk through in our communities, we walk through politically. There's a fair amount that we're paying attention to individually and collectively that gives rise to a sense of anxiety, and so we want to linger here for a while. We think God has a lot for us. In Matthew chapter 6, and we're gonna follow a few lanes from that as well in the coming weeks. But we're gonna be in this Seek First the Kingdom series for the majority of the spring. Matthew 6 is kind of tucked right in what is called the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus's probably clearest teaching on wisdom for life, ethics, the ethics of Jesus. What does it look like to follow the way of Jesus? Well, he lays it out for us really, really beautifully in the Sermon on the Mount. And tucked right in the middle of it, we have this passage, this teaching of Jesus on the anxiety that we feel, the worry, the places that we are troubled, that we are just preoccupied and overcome with the realities of this life. So we either feel it directly, or we at least feel it in the broader culture and society around us. There is a swirl of anxiety. Maybe it's particular to our own journey, our own experiences, and you know we want to pay attention to the different realities that are connected to clinical anxiety and seasons of acute anxiety for particular reasons. Families of origin, of chemical imbalances. Right? When we step into a territory like anxiety, We cannot be ignorant of all of the different things that we carry into a space like this. That each of us has a different story, a different journey, different particulars. And so as we come to a passage that speaks really directly to it, let's be careful not to allow the words of Jesus to assume that he's kind of washing over the particulars that we feel. Or that there's so much that's embedded in it. And Jesus is attentive deeply and personally to the things that we feel, the things that we sense, the particular anxieties and fears and concerns, the things that we have done, that have been done to us, all of that, Jesus is deeply attentive to it. In the midst of that, he's able to say with such clarity, this is what you do with the anxiety that you feel. This is what you do with the worry that you're carrying for all of the different reasons and the stories behind it. So let me pray for us, and then we'll get into this passage together. Yeah, Father, thank you. Even just the simple reminder that we heard read in Matthew 6, that you're a good Father who knows what we need. There's no aspect or facet of our lives. There's no particular concern that you are not attentive to, that you're not, you do not care for, and that you are not more than sufficient to meet the need of. And we have to admit that that's hard for us to believe. That even where we think we're believing it, our lives can betray the ways in which we're not. We're walking away from a dependent trust upon you. And that just shows how much we need your help. And we need to be called back into this space where we can see the God who is, we can see the God who has come to us in Jesus. And that ultimately we can orient our lives around the King in the kingdom who has come. The kingdom you have established to orient our lives, to direct our lives around who you are, what you have said, and what it means to live under your good voice, your good reign. So Spirit, would you come? Would you help us? Places where we have maybe anxiety tucked away in the corners, would you give us the severe mercy of bringing that back out? Tilling that soil again, kind of disrupting what needs to be disrupted so that we can experience you in those places. And the parts of our lives that we're feeling it most directly, most acutely right now, would you give us the courage, the boldness to come before you in honesty, in vulnerability, in trusting all of it to you? That doesn't come about on our own. And we need your grace, your work, your presence. And so we confess our dependence upon you. And would you come and glorify yourself? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think in a lot of ways we feel the anxiety of our age. We feel it in our own stories. But I also want to throw a graph up on the screen here for a second. This is just one. I'll try to read it. I know it's a little tough with the light coming in. But this is tracing reported anxiety levels from about 2008. And this one goes to about 2021. So you can imagine what's potentially grown since then. And it's broken up by different age groups. And you can see, except for ages 50 plus has gone down by 8%. You're like, hey, we're good. We're staying steady. The rest of us, it's been headed up. And so the top there, it's ages 18 to 25, 139% increase since 2010. Ages 26 to 34, 103% increase. Ages 35 to 49, a 52% increase. Right around 2010, 2012, there are different factors that can be traced by those who have researched it as to why some of that. In some ways, we become more honest as a society about our anxiety. In other ways, there are real things that have, real cultural realities that have become new inputs into our culture as well that have led to that. But we all feel it. We feel it. And it's so comforting to serve a God who is deeply attentive to those realities and then can speak with such kindness, with such clarity, with such pastoral awareness of where we are. And so that's what we're going to walk through in Matthew chapter 6. And Gary walked through a lot of this passage last week, and so we're not going to linger in, especially in the first several verses. But I want to speak to a little bit more in 25 through 32, and then we are going to linger more in 33 and 34. It's kind of where we're headed this morning. The first thing I want us to see, or really pay attention to, is to discern the anxiety of our age. Discern the anxiety of our age. So look with me, Matthew chapter 6. If you put your Bible up, or if you have a phone or whatever else, it's so helpful for us to see it in the text. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Jesus says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing?" You know, what Jesus is speaking to in a very agrarian society where for the majority of people, the fundamental questions were, will I have enough just to survive? Will I have food and drink? Will I have shelter? Will I have kind of the basic needs for human existence? And for some of us today, that those are still the basic questions. Like, hey, employment realities, different questions that I have about my safety or where I'm going to find housing. Some of us are carrying, these are live questions for us. For others, maybe it's like, hey, I've got kind of the basic needs shored up. I can kind of build on that foundation. You can even see how certain generations can do this. Like, hey, I think we've got those figured out, so I need to upgrade those. Like, I want better food, better clothing, better transportation, better accommodations. Like, I want to kind of get to the level where it's not just I'm surviving, but it's deeply comfortable for me, and it's the type of things that really accord with my taste, with my lifestyle, which is so much goodness in that. But I think it's worth naming for us, especially in a largely affluent society, that we kind of build progressively and say, well, maybe I've got even those things more or less assumed in my life, and then it's like, well, I want experiences. I want to travel more. I want to have more kind of recreational experiences, and what are different friend groups doing? I want to participate in those things. And we kind of go to that level, and I want to upgrade those experiences. And in some ways, we feel like all of those are at least humming along in some form, in some fashion. That the next tier above that is like, well, I think what I need to be okay is that I get the validation and the approval of other people. It's kind of who I am being expressed out in the world to be received. Now again, we go down the line, there's so much goodness in the gifts that God gives to us. But what does that do to our souls when we get to the place, when we're tempted to get to the place to think, in order for me to be okay, I need all of this. I need all of it. And not only do I need it, but I have to kind of strive for it, to anxiously run after it, to give myself to it so that I can accumulate and gain in relationship to other people and what I think I really need to be okay. I want to define this word that's translated anxiety. We'll throw it up on the screen. But in Greek, it's merimnao. You can come at it from different angles, but it's at least this. Treated with anxious care, preoccupied with, to be concerned about, worry about, give lots of attention to. And ultimately, in Scripture, it talks about this kind of merimnao, this anxiety, this preoccupation with all these different things. It's evidence of a double-souledness or a double-mindedness. It's contrary to what Jesus calls us to and say, hey, fix your mind on me. Pay attention to what I have said and who I am and what does my voice declare over who you are and what I give to you. And it's saying, yeah, I've got like one anchor point over there, but I've also got another one over here. And so we become split in the way that we make decisions, the way we experience the world, the way we show up in life. It's a double-mindedness that takes us in two different directions, and it's not a unified, integrated life. This is the anxiety that Jesus is speaking to, the preoccupation, the worry. I think some questions to begin to get to where our anxiety lies. If we're like, I'm not really sure where that comes up for me. What occupies your thought life? And do we ever take an inventory and just kind of pay attention? Like, where does my mind go? Even that next question, where does your mind drift in moments of calm or rest? Maybe it's first thing in the morning. Maybe it's just before you go to bed. Maybe it's on a commute Maybe it's you finally get a moment of calm. What has the kind of gravitational pull for your mind? Where does it go? And also, what grips your mind? What grips your emotions? What grips your responses? It's kind of considering our life out in the world in relationship with other people, and to do some self-reflection or even ask some close friends, be like, hey, what do you see? Like, where do you imagine my mind goes? What do you think I care most about? What am I preoccupied with? When we begin to take that inventory, it's amazing what things start to rise to the surface. And even with those questions, if we're still not quite sure, I think four areas that we begin to look at in a very concrete way: check your calendar, check your credit card statement, or wherever you track your finances. If you don't track your finances, start tracking your finances, and then check that. Check your screen time, and check in with the people around you. Even if you just look at those four different areas, those will be windows into what am I preoccupied with. And again, you're gonna hear this from us again and again. We have to speak in a way that is not so binary. It's like, well, I seem to like these things, and I'm spending money and time and energy. It's like, that doesn't mean that it's bad. There's so much goodness in what God gives us in this life. But how do we carry that? As we're going to see in this passage, how do we carry the attention, the seeking after, the pursuit, and in relationship to our pursuit of Jesus, what does that look like? But it's only as we recognize and name with a kind of rigorous honesty where our places of anxiety are that we can truly experience transformation. If we keep those things kind of tucked away, if we're not willing to name those, if we just kind of keep them in the dark, we just continue to participate in the same rhythms over and over, then not a whole lot is going to change. But if we're able to get that out into the presence of God and with trusted community to bring it out into the light, that is where his healing presence, his voice, that type of confession, where we're met with the mercy of Jesus, allows us to move in a path of transformation. Well, Jesus moves there from verse 25. He says, look at the birds of the air. It should strike us that Jesus is calling us to pay attention to how he works within nature. I mean, even just some of the benefits that have been found in just sitting in nature, the calmness of that, of being outside, of getting, you know, bare feet on the ground and just seeing what's out there. Like, what has God done? How does he work? How does he work through his creation? But look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And here we should stop, pause here for a moment. Verse 27. We imagine deep down somewhere inside of us that if we can just kind of do enough, strive enough, be anxious enough, think about enough, decide enough, get the right things in line, somehow that's going to improve either the length or the quality of our lives. Somewhere deep down, I think we kind of assume that. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work that way. In fact, research has found that those who carry a tremendous amount of anxiety, it reduces our lifespan. It actually leads to things like heart disease. That the physiological effects of anxiety war against our health, war against our well-being. It's not what God has designed us for. Verse 28, and why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. I'm going to pause there for a minute, pick up in 33 in a little bit. But I want to look briefly, but honestly, at least six different inputs for our anxious age. I think many of us can relate to these in different ways. The first one we might call choice anxiety and regret. Choice anxiety and regret. We live in a world where there's seemingly endless options of Well, where do I move? Where do I live? What do I eat? What do we do for the weekend? What do I give my time to? What do I spend money on? Which option do I buy? The scrolling that can happen through Amazon. I'm just like, okay, research a little bit more. Am I going to get the right thing? But then even when we make a choice, there's such a temptation to fall back into regret. Did I make the right choice? What if I would have done it differently? What if I would have married that person or not blown up in that meeting? Or what if I would have taken this job? Or what if I would have moved at this point? We can be wrecked with the options in front of us. But then also when we actually make a decision and set course in a particular way to think, maybe I messed it up. Maybe I've gone down the wrong path, and now that's what's led me here to this place. And so we can be bundled up with all this anxiety of, man, there's so many options. Did I make the right one? Will I make the right one? And it can cause us to crumble under the anxiety. Second one, windows of comparison. It is unique for us in our society. In fact, a lot of the research that's been done we saw that graph earlier of the uptick of anxiety culturally. Around 2010 to 2012, this is when the smartphone became widespread. Access to the internet, 24/7, kind of in every direction. And one of the things that has been identified is there are these windows of comparison through social media, through constant connection to other people, where we're not led to be content enough with where we are and where kind of the immediate community is. But we now have windows into the idealized form of basically anything we could strive for. Whatever our hearts long for, whatever we aspire to be, whatever version of ourselves we long to be, we can go see the person or the people who, in kind of a airbrushed, AI-generated, perfectly curated context, like that's what I could be, but I'm not. And so the sense of isolation, the sense of depression, the sense of I'm not adequate, I'm not enough, and yet we're constantly striving, trying to become more, trying to measure up to these different standards around us. Third, a scarcity mindset toward God. Now, there's a real temptation to look at whatever we're experiencing in a current moment and to totalize it, to absolutize it, and universalize it. It's like whatever I'm experiencing, it's always going to be just like this. The way I'm experiencing it right now, it is always going to be this way. And we can get in these kind of mental traps where we don't allow the reality of a transcendent, abundant God who gives good gifts, who actively works, who's worked throughout his people, throughout generations. It continues to show up. And he says, come to me, ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock. Come to me again and again. I hear you, I see you, I know what's going on. And I'm active. I'm active in 10,000 ways that you're not even aware of. I'm going to help you to start to be attentive to maybe a couple of those. We serve a God of abundance, and yet we're so drawn in by having this scarcity mindset toward God. He must be holding out on me. He gives these gifts to other people, but it's not coming my direction. Now, I long for these certain things. Does he hear the cries of my heart, the longings that I have? Says that he cares for me, but it doesn't feel like that. I feel abandoned. I feel left out. I feel missed. We can often get pulled into this mindset toward God. Yet to be reminded, he is the God who owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. And he says, come to me. Come to me again and again and again. Come to me again and again and again. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, knock. So I think that's the third input of our anxious age. Fourth, a demand for approval. Think about for a moment just how much emotional spiraling and devastated relationships happen because we have a sense of demand that others would validate us, would approve of us, would give us what we think we need in relationships. It's like, no, accept me, like me, bring me in. I want to feel included in this space. And again, there's so much good in relationships being places of harmony and welcome and invitation. That's fundamental to who we are as God's people. Well, what happens when we don't get it? We don't get the validation that we long for. There can be this sense of anxiety. There can be this sense of preoccupation of who do I need to become? What needs to change? How do other people need to change so that I can finally get the approval that I think I need? One of the places that we get tripped up in this is thinking that we need an achieved identity. We need an achieved identity. You know, it's about me kind of mustering up enough. It's me being the right kind of human, me changing in the right kinds of ways, and then I can be the right kind of person that others they want me around. Whereas in the gospel, it's not an achieved identity, it's a received identity. Received by the God who loves us, who has come to us in Jesus, who he did the achieving on our behalf. He is the perfect Son of God. And then he gives us that righteousness. He gives us his perfection. And then we can hear his voice of invitation to bring us in near to our Creator God. We have a received identity. We do not need to achieve it. Fifth, desire to control outcomes. We often live with a felt need to control the good things that we imagine. I need this to be okay. And so what's my strategic plan in this relationship or in this work environment or in this context over here or financially? I need to kind of control the whole process to get to this end result because that's what I need. And so maybe it's kind of working, but we're freighted with all this anxiety trying to constantly keep our minds attentive to the right things. Or maybe it's not. Maybe it's beginning to unravel in certain places, and yet we're still wrecked with this angst that we need to do it. And then sixth, I think our culture suffers, broadly speaking, with an absence of transcendent meaning. Transcendent meaning kind of outside of this current world that we're in, that there's something outside of ourselves, outside of things that we can self-define or do on our own or accomplish on our own. And in a lot of ways, we're still in, but kind of moving out of what philosophers have called, you know, kind of a postmodern age. And what has marked postmodernism is a deep cynicism, toward any claims to truth, any claims to power, any claims to, hey, that's kind of the narrative that is universal, that describes all of it. And the postmodern bent is to poke holes at every turn. It's be like that's just like a manipulative power structure. It's not really for my good. Like there's something always behind the curtain. I'm asking a lot of questions, and there's tremendous gifts that have come in the postmodern movement. And just in terms of, hey, let's ask the questions. Let's not always take things at face value. Let's like turn over the different stones and pay attention to what's there, because it's not always as it seems. But at the same time, if we're constantly seeing through things, like what's on the other side of that? What's on the other side of that? Well, there's always something behind it. There's always something behind it. As C.S. Lewis has said, if you see through everything, eventually there's nothing left. There's no substance. There's no integrity. There's nothing actually to stand upon. And really what is describing a lot of our cultural moment, and some are describing this as kind of the metamodernism, the metamodern turn, is like we need something. Because our hyper-cynical approach to everything is, you know, it's just everything's ironic, nothing is really as it seems, we're left with a lack of meaning and purpose in our lives. And it produces a kind of anxiety that we think we need to generate that meaning and purpose on our own. It's like, I can't let any system or structure or religion or anything else outside of me tell me what that is, because it won't ultimately be good for me. So a lot of this is self-protection, but then we're left trying to self-generate meaning and purpose. And talk about an anxiety-ridden project. To be incessantly self-defining, to try to pull some sort of transcendent meaning out of ourselves, leads to a lot of anxiety. But what if, in response to this, God really does exist? What if God really is there? That he really did make us as humans to represent him, to image him, that we're like him in certain ways, but we're unlike him and distinct from him in different ways, that we're meant to have a relationship with him, and that each of us in our own ways, in our own stories, we've pushed against the goodness of God. We've pushed against his voice. And we've said, we want to chart our own path toward joy and happiness. We think we're wiser than God. We want to, sure, I'll kind of like take some of the things that make sense to me, that seem convenient to me, but other things I want to build on my own. And that is actually a rebellion, a sin that leads to ultimate destruction and death, because it's not what we're designed for. And what if we serve a God who sees us in that plight and he says, I'm going to come because you cannot rescue yourselves. You don't even recognize that you need rescuing, but I'm going to come to you. And he came to us in the person and in the work of a historical figure named Jesus Christ. That he came and he lived a perfect sinless life, the only sinless life ever to be lived. And that uniquely qualified him to offer up his life as a sacrifice, as a substitute for all those who would trust in him. That no longer we have to try to conjure up righteousness on our own because we cannot. But Jesus did it for us, and he gives us his life. He gives us his righteousness. He suffered the wrath of God on our behalf so that we can come near to our Creator God. What if he conquered sin and death? What if he conquered the enemy of our souls, the spiritual enemy of our souls, Satan? What if he's freed us, that through trusting in Jesus, we are welcomed back into the presence of the living God, that we are meant to live and to reign with Jesus forever? And that here, in the remaining days that we have in this current heavens and current earth, are filled with meaning and purpose because he's given that to us. It's like, yeah, you're an image of me. You're representative of me. And now I've filled you with my spirit. And slowly, I'm going to take you from one degree of glory and holiness to another. I'm going to transform you slowly as you learn to offer up your life as a living sacrifice in all the places you go to live. What if all of this is true? Imagine the meaning and the clarity of purpose that gives to us. How it just infuses each day, each conversation, each relationship, to know what we're made for, to know that we've been rescued from all the anxiety and the sin, the places that we feel our lives just being overwhelming and wrecked. That we serve a God who has delivered us from that, welcomed us into his kingdom, and he says, I have a different way for you to live. And it's according to my voice and my design. And actually, it's gonna fit your frame. It's gonna match your humanity because I'm the one who made you. I know what it's all for. Well, this is what we're called into. And that leads us into verse 33. But, Jesus says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the second thing I want us to see is that if we are going to heed Jesus' words, to listen to him and seek first his kingdom and righteousness, that begins with seeing the beauty of the king. And when Jesus came as the king of creation, as the Lord of the cosmos, he came and established his kingdom. And what we need is entrance into that kingdom that's reigned by the God who is the Prince of Peace. But the only way that we gain entrance into that kingdom is to see the king and to entrust our lives to the king. To give our lives over to the king who is Jesus. We must acknowledge our inability, our need, our sense of inadequacy, that we don't have what it takes in and of ourselves. The anxiety, the angst, the worry, the preoccupation that we carry in this life. To hear the voice of Jesus who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. I'll give you my yoke and burden, which fits. It's what you've been designed for. It's to walk with me, to be yoked with Jesus, and to walk with our King, with our Savior. So we come to the one who forgives us because we cannot forgive ourselves. We cannot forgive ourselves. I think sometimes this is a kind of a running narrative that that we'll live with. It's like, oh, I just need to learn to forgive myself. But forgiveness is someone bearing the cost on our behalf. That's what forgiveness is. To forgive somebody is say, I'm willing to bear the cost and no longer put it on you. We cannot do that for ourselves. Because then it would just be still on ourselves. So to bear the cost for ourselves, it's still on us. We need forgiveness from the outside. We need forgiveness from the God whom we have rebelled against. And we come to him in Jesus. When we go to Jesus, we receive forgiveness. For he bore the cost on our behalf. We come to the one who can sympathize with our weakness. Because we need to know that we're not alone in the things that we're walking through. We come to the one who welcomes us in because we long for an invitation to belong eternally. We come to the one who provides rest for our souls because, as Augustine said it, we are restless, O Lord, until we find our rest in you. Now, a quick word for those of us who are like, man, I'm not feeling that. I don't feel the acute anxiety. So maybe there's some other spaces or people around, but that's not really my station in life right now. I feel like things are kind of humming along. They're working pretty well. I think it's worth asking the question if the same seeds of anxiety have established root in your own life. But right now, things are kind of working. You know, the things you're pursuing, maybe it's in work, maybe it's in relationships, maybe it's financially, maybe it's in the different areas of your life. You're like, but it's kind of working. Are the same seeds of anxiety still taking root such that if, and I would say when, aspects of your life start to crumble, it doesn't pan out the way that you want it to. Suffering and grief and loss, if nothing else, over time, age starts to just tear away. Like, I'm not able to do the same things. I don't have the same energy level. My body can't do the same things as I used to. I can't live at the same pace. Eventually, things start to crumble. And what are we left with? Who are we becoming? Who are you becoming? Maybe in the calmer seasons of life, maybe in the places where it's like, man, things are working okay. I'm really grateful. It's like, praise God. Let's thank God for the good gifts he gives. And who are you becoming in the midst of that? Before God, before other people. Eventually, life, aspects of life come undone. We don't know where we're standing in those moments. So we must see the beauty of the King. That's what gains us entrance into the kingdom. That's to participate in the life that God has for us. But then, third thing I want us to see is that we are called to align our priorities with his kingdom, to align our priorities with his kingdom. Again, going back to verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So a couple questions. What do I seek? What do I seek? What do you seek? You know, this word for seek in the Greek is zeteo, to inquire for, to search after, to search out, to investigate, to examine, a desire, to feel the want of, a constant preoccupation. What is the ambition of your life? What are you after? What do you want? What do you long for? To seek after the kingdom of God and his righteousness is to align ourselves, to orient ourselves around what he says about who we are, about who he is, and about what life is all about. To bring our thinking, to bring our living, to bring our decisions around him. To search out the wisdom that God gives to us in Scripture and to do it in community. We're called to put his kingdom first, not in the sense of, again, this kind of binary, it's like, well, there's nothing else to pay attention to. It's like, no, everything else that we pursue is in relation to, it's relativized against the first priority of seeking Jesus and his kingdom. He gives us good gifts. He calls us into many different things in many different seasons. But are those things brought under and oriented around the pursuit of Jesus and his kingdom? What he says, this is what you're here for. This is what you're called to do. This is what life really looks like. You know, the righteousness here, seeking his righteousness. It's first a received righteousness, as we already looked at, but then it's a call to practice this righteousness in our lives. Again, to orient our lives around what he says is good and true and beautiful. But a second question, in what order and in what ways do I seek the things that I seek? We're called to seek his kingdom first and best. And as we do that, as we orient all the different other aspects of our lives around this vision of Christ and his kingdom, then all these things are added to us as well. That does not guarantee a comfortable, affluent life. The Bible never promises that. Jesus never promises that. In some ways, he kind of says, expect something different. But he does say, I know what your needs are, and I will meet them. I will meet them. As you depend upon me, I appreciate what author Jonathan Pennington says. Herein lies a deep irony of human existence. According to Jesus' teachings, when people seek to keep everything together and provide for themselves apart from God, the result is not the sought-after peace, but rather anxiety. But the people who are apparently foolish from the world's financial perspective are the ones who are free from anxiety. They seek first God's kingdom, and as a result, get all their needs met without anxiety. The solution to anxiety is not a simplistic stop worrying, but a redirecting of the disciples' vision to the proper heart orientation, accompanied by a promise of provision. To seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness is resolving to live God's way, under his voice, under his direction, under his control, and under his provision. And that feels crazy by the world's standards. We are told to be self-reliant, to depend on no one, and to figure it out ourselves. And Jesus says that the antidote to our anxiety is to acknowledge that we are deeply dependent. Self-reliance leads us into more anxiety, and we are called to entrust the fullness of our lives to the God who made us, the God who knows every need that we have and is more than able to provide. I think this brings us into verse 24. I'm just struck as I go through Scripture how deeply aware God is of how we operate as humans. It's like, oh yeah, he made us. Like, he put us together. He designed us. But really, verse 34 is a call to live in the present moment. And really, when you think about it, the present moment is the only moment that we actually have. You know, so much anxiety is tied to us getting maybe sucked into the past, sucked into previous things that have happened or things that we can't control or decisions we've made or whatever else. But it's like, the past doesn't exist anymore. Like, I'm here in this moment. We get sucked into it, and it becomes this vortex. Or we get pulled into the future and thinking about what could be. We're anticipating possible outcomes and what could be different and how do I plan for it and do better and how do I make things, the outcomes that I long for. And yet the future doesn't exist yet. All we have is the present moment. We're called, as Jesus says here, to not be anxious about tomorrow. It might include about yesterday. But we have the present moment to be attentive to. And in that present moment, attentive to the presence and the voice of God, we're able to look at the past, to learn from it, to grieve it, to repent, the things that God wants to tell us about the past, but to do it as those who are anchored in God's presence in the here and now, the moment that we're actually in. We can also plan for and think about and consider what may come in the future, but not anxiously striving for something, but operating with wisdom. And so we can retrieve wisdom, we can apply wisdom, but again, only here in this moment. Now, we cannot live in moments that do not exist. Either they used to exist, but they don't anymore, or they've yet to exist. But what that tells us is that the surest thing about tomorrow is the God of all grace and provision will meet us there. He will meet us there. So often our imagined futures don't include the all-present God because he's meeting us in the present. He's not meeting us in the future because we're not there yet. So Jesus tells us, don't be anxious about what's yet to come. Be attentive to the moment. Be attentive to where you are. C.S. Lewis puts it this way: for the present is the point at which time touches eternity. Of the present moment, and of it only, humans have an experience analogous to the experience which God has of reality as a whole. In it alone, freedom and actuality are offered. We're invited, amidst all of the anxiety, all of the angst that we feel, to be attentive to the presence of God, who sees, who knows, who invites us into a different way. I want to give us one tool as we finish out our time here. One tool that maybe you guys are attentive or aware of. It's called a breath prayer. It's not all that complex. Really, it's just a simple prayer as a reminder to our souls that you can say in the span of a breath. You know, something that can be just integrated into your workday, into a hard conversation you're about to step into, but it's calling us back into God is who he says he is. Yes, I'm starting to get pulled into the past. I'm starting to get sucked into the future. I want to be attentive to the present moment before God. Here are four examples. I've had so many different iterations of breath prayers in my life. But here are just four. Jesus, you're with me. Jesus, you're with me. You can say it out loud. You can say it quietly. Say it under your breath. I depend on you. I depend on you. I depend on you. Maybe you're about to step into a hard conversation, or even just taking the next step. Getting out of bed is difficult. I give you this moment. I give you this moment. I give you this moment. Or God, you are all I need. God, you are all I need. God, you are all I need. These are four examples. It's literally endless of what you could have as a breath prayer. What matches the season and the anxiety that you're in right now, that you feel? I need to be reminded of this. I want to be attentive to God's voice and presence here in this way. I invite you to consider a breath prayer as we continue to grow as a people who depend upon God, who trust in him, and grow in our confidence in his provision. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your wisdom, just how deeply aware you are of what it means to be human, having walked as a human, lived as a human. You've carried the same things that we carry in this life. And you've come out the other side, and you invite us into to another way. And so would you help us? Would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us hearts that can receive and understand? We want to trust in you. The places where we carry anxiety, we long for peace. And we're confident that only comes through you. So would you meet us now? Would you speak to us? Would we know the shepherd's voice? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to step into a time of communion, the Lord's Supper. We do this each week because we see this as another way of really receiving the gospel. It's being reminded of the good news of Jesus who has come for us. He had his body broken and his blood shed on our behalf to bring us back to God. This is seeing the beauty of the King that we just looked at. Maybe you're here and you're like, I'm not really sure what I think about Jesus or Christianity. I'm not yet a Christian. Like you were just talking about Alpha earlier. Like, this is a community, and we long for it to continue to be a community where people are coming from lots of different places in their spiritual journey. So yeah, I've got questions. Maybe I want to process with somebody. We're available. Alpha is a great context for that. I've been running that for a few semesters now. But may this be a community where you can ask those questions. The way we understand the Lord's Supper, it's for those who have admitted, I need Jesus. Like, I need a Savior from the outside. It's not for those of us who would say, man, I've got it together, I figured it out on my own. No, that declaration is saying, I need a Savior. I need God to rescue me. We do ask, if you do not yet put your trust in Jesus for salvation, that you wouldn't participate in communion. But instead, we're going to, in a little bit, we'll throw a couple of prayers up on the screen. I would encourage you, wrestle with those, maybe pray them, maybe chat with someone that you came with. And we are convinced that the God who is pursuing you, that he loves you, that he longs for relationship with you, and that comes only through Jesus Christ and trusting him. But now, if you would stand with me, we're gonna recite the Lord's Prayer together as we step into communion. Pray this with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Come eat, drink, and celebrate who Jesus is for us. We have gluten and alcohol-free options in the front corners.
Hey, thanks for listening. Park Church exists to make disciples of Jesus for the glory of God and the joy of all people. More information and more resources can be found online at parkchurch.org. Take care.